So Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at the verse 7 of the chapter, let's hear God's word. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, to enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had not given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We'll end the reading at the verse 11, and with the word of God, the inspired scriptures before us open, let's please just unite briefly for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for the rest that is given to the soul in the gospel. And Lord, we pray that tonight, as we've been singing about this rest, Lord, we pray that there will be those who will enter in to the rest that is offered through the work of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that tonight that thou will come, therefore, and help by thy Spirit, fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. Make the word, O God, the blessing, and mix it with faith, that it might profit the hearer, and may it not fall on a hard heart, may it not fall on deaf ears. Lord, work, we pray, save the lost, restore the fallen, and revive the church. We offer and proffer prayer in and through Jesus' glorious name. Amen and amen. With the busyness of 21st century living, it is good at times to come apart from the rat race of life and simply rest. Our physical bodies need a day of rest through each week and every week. And that is why God has given to us the Christian Sabbath, or as we would term it, the Lord's Day. Unlike robots that can continually churn out products and goods over a 24-hour period and a 365-day basis, human beings are created in such a way that excessive work patterns become detrimental to a person's physical and their mental health. If our goal in life is God-glorifying productivity through hard work, and that ought to be the desire of every created being, then we need to have also a regular rhythm of rest to sustain such productivity, or we will simply burn out. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you've heard about him many times, was a busy man. He was a husband, he was a father, he was a pastor, he was a college principal, he ran an orphanage, he oversaw 66 Christian charities. Every week it is deemed that he preached some between 4 and 10 times every week. He would then also edit his publications for publication, or his sermons for publications. He lectured in the Bible College, wrote a monthly magazine called The Sword and Trial, and in his spare time he wrote 150 books. But this is what Mr. Spurgeon said upon the subject of rest. He said, "It is wisdom to take occasional furlough. In the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less. On, on forever. Without recreation may suit spirits emancipated from this heavy clay. But while we are in this tabernacle, we must now and then cry halt and serve the Lord by holy inaction and consecrated leisure." He went on to say, "Let no tender conscience doubt the lawfulness of going out of harness for a while, but learn from the experience of others the necessity and duty of taking timely rest." Tonight we have read about this matter of rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, the word rest appeared some 11 times in the portion of God's word that we read together this evening. Now, the rest that is spoken of in the chapter 3 refers to the rest that belonged to the children of Israel who were to enter into the rest of Cana, into the rest of the promised land. However, something happened that meant that those who left Egypt's house of bondage did not get to enter or enjoy the rest that God had provided for them in the promised land. Having tempted God repeatedly, Hebrews 3 in the verse 11 informs us that God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. And that's exactly what happened. The generation that provoked God to wrath because of their unbelief wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years, and causing the entire adult generation that had left Egypt, apart from two men, Joshua and Caleb, they would all die and perish in the wilderness wanderings. None got to enjoy the rest that was promised for them in Cana. Taking then this Old Testament example, illustration, to those who fail to enter into the physical rest of Canaan because of an evil heart of unbelief, the writer then, this epistle, then challenges his readership with these words at the beginning of chapter number 4. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." I want us to think upon those words at the beginning of chapter 4, and really all that we have here before us in these two chapters. I want us to preach to you a gospel message that I've entitled "Falling Short of Gospel Rest." Falling short of gospel rest. Now, the first consideration that we want to give our attention to in this gospel meeting as we think about falling short of gospel rest is, what is gospel rest? What is gospel rest? You see, the Bible uses this term rest on multiple occasions, and we need to understand that it's used in a variety of ways. We've already considered one way in which this word rest is presented to us in Holy Scripture. It's presented, first of all, with regard to Canaan's rest. This was the rest that Joshua and the children of Israel were going to enjoy when they came to conquer and subdue the land of promise. And this rest, this Cana rest, is spoken in the verse 11 and the verse 18 of the chapter number 3. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And verse 18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Also in this chapter, or in the chapter number 4, we have another rest. This time it is Sabbath rest. This is the rest that God came to enjoy when he finished the work of creation in those 6 days. We're told that on day 7 of creation week that the Lord rested. He Sabbathed. And we read here in the verse number 4 of that rest. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And so we've got Canaan's rest, we've got Sabbath rest, and then we've got, in the book of the Revelation, we've got heaven's rest. You turn there in your Bibles, keep your hand in Hebrews, a few books there, to Revelation chapter 14. And let's read from the verse number 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so there is heaven's rest. There is a rest for the people of God that we'll enter into when all of life's work is over, when all of our labors are ended, we'll come to enjoy the eternal rest, heaven's rest. But in order to enjoy heaven's rest, you must first come to experience gospel rest. Gospel rest. This is the rest that comes to the soul when the sinner ceases from all of their efforts to appease holy God, and they come to rest their souls on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth. What a glorious phrase that is. The finished work of Christ. A work that is complete. A work that needs no adding to, no taking away. It is a work that has been done on our behalf by another. The finished work of Christ. And this rest becomes the sinner's experience, the sinner's joy, when they come to rest their souls on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the rest that I believe is referred to here in the verse 1, the verse 3, and the verse number 9 in Hebrews chapter number 4. You see, what we need to understand is this, that Cana's rest and Sabbath rest and heaven's rest picture for us the spiritual rest that only comes to be experienced when saving faith is exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the sinner comes and repents of sin and trusts in Christ, they enter the rest that is found in the gospel through faith, and faith alone in the Christ of God and his work on the sinner's behalf. The Christian experiences spiritual rest, gospel, evangelical rest. The Savior's well-known invitation, so often repeated in gospel meetings such as this, in Matthew chapter 11, makes it so clear that whenever a sinner comes by faith to Jesus Christ and receives him as Savior, they come to find rest for their weary soul. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Rest is that which is given. It is not attained by our works. It is that which is given by Christ to the trusting sinner. He said, I will give you rest. Now, the requirement is that you come to him. It is that you cease from your own labors and the works of your own hands, and you come to rest on Christ, and then he will give you gospel rest. Now we need to ask the question, what is it that we come to rest from whenever we enter into the rest of the gospel? Well, note firstly with me that there is rest from empty pursuits. There is rest from empty pursuits. You know, sinners spend an incredible amount of time and energy and effort and money in trying to find the purpose and the peace and the pleasure that is missing in their lives. Many roads are traveled by the sinner only for the sinner to find that having, as it were, ran that road or traveled that road, that the road that they hoped that they would find rest, they only find turmoil, heartache, trouble, misery, mayhem, turmoil. This is what they find. They find that all roads traveled always lead to dead ends. How sad and how frustrating it is to watch young people as a minister. But not only young people, adults just as much, wasting their time and their energies going from one object to another object, looking for that which they hope will satisfy them, only to find them disappointed, finding disappointment after disappointment. Maybe I describe you tonight. Here you are in the house of God. Why are you here? Why have you come tonight? You're an unconverted person. You're not saved. You know not Jesus Christ. We're glad that you're here. How glad we are to see you in the house of God. But why are you here? I tell you the reason is that you haven't found rest yet. You've tried to find it, of course you have, in the things of this world, in the pleasures, in the relationships of this world, but you still haven't found rest. The soul is restless. It is, as it were, forever seeking and never finding true satisfaction. And this is why you're here tonight. You're seeking rest. You're a restless soul that has failed to find rest in the world's relationships and the world's pleasures and all that the world has to offer. And like Solomon, you've come to that sad and yet true realization that there is nothing under the sun. There is nothing under the sun but vexation of spirit, vexation of soul, vanity and vexation of spirit. And so, when you find Christ, you rest from your pursuing of worldly pleasure. You come to find in him all that satisfies. You realize that you don't need, as it were, the drink or the drugs or the immorality that has, as it were, is some kind of stimuli for you for a period of time. And then it fades away. But you find that in Jesus Christ, you find all that you need to satisfy the longing of the soul. And thus you come to rest. You come to realize that you don't need your Friday nights out in the town anymore. You come to realize that you don't need your subscription to filthy movie channels and internet channels. You come to find Jesus Christ to be enough. And so you rest from empty pursuits, from vainly pursuing after that which can never satisfy and bring you to true fulfillment. Christ gives rest. In him you find rest from empty pursuits. Secondly, there is rest from an accusing conscience. Rest from an accusing conscience. Our conscience is that internal arbiter, that internal judge, placed there by the Creator in all of his creatures, his rational creatures. I speak of humanity. This arbiter, this judge that alerts sinners when they violate the law of God and the commandments of the Almighty. The outcome to that alerting process is that we feel guilt and shame because of our sin. However, when we by faith come to Christ, all of that, thank God, is altered. When the blood of Christ is applied to our sin, our conscience then enters into a state of rest. As we view the Son of God dying in our place on the cross of Calvary and perceive that there is now no condemnation for all that have come to put their trust in Christ, the burden of guilt and shame falls from the conscience, and a peace that passeth all understanding, becomes the Christian's present possession and portion. And thus the conscience is silenced. Because the debt is paid, sin is removed, transgression is blotted out, and the conscience enters into a state of blessed rest. Blessed rest. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And this conscience of mine that was so troubled about my sin, whereby I couldn't sleep at night as a sinner, where I couldn't eat because I had lost my appetite, thank God, when I came to rest on Christ, all that was dealt with, and my conscience then fell or entered into a state of rest. A state of rest. I wonder, does your conscience bother you? It ought to if you're not a Christian. If you feel no shame or guilt over your sin, I say you may have reached that dangerous place in your life that the Bible speaks of, where the conscience is seared with a hot iron, to be brought to a position that you are insensible when now you commit sin, where it doesn't bother you anymore, when it doesn't trouble you anymore. At the committing of that particular sin, you'll know that whenever something is seared with a hot iron, that area then becomes past feeling. Now, I have a little burn here on my hand. Don't know if I've ever said this in the pub, a little burn on my hand. One day, I think my mother and father were going out to a funeral, and there was a fire lit in every place. And when you live in a farm, there's always a fire lit. You're trying to get rid of some rubbish. And my dad was burning, and I believe at that time it was legal. I hope it was. He was burning the black plastic off the silage. My brother, my younger brother, he's now the minister in Ballymena, and I forgive him with regard. He decided to get a stick and hold some of the melting, burning plastic over my hand. Now, he didn't do it on purpose, but some of it fell on my particular hand. That area on my wrist is beyond feeling. Wouldn't be able to, as it were, feel anything. It's been seared, been touched. The sinews or the nerves have been touched as a result of that. I remember my mother said, we could have been at your brother's funeral. It was a bit of an overreaction, I must admit, on behalf of my mother, but that's what she said. I was always the favorite. Well, that's what they say, but I don't know if that's true. But you know, it's beyond feeling. And that's where your conscience may get to a point that you're beyond feeling. You could hear the greatest gospel preacher and never be moved. You could sit under the fieriest gospel preaching and never be once troubled, because you have seared your own conscience with a hot iron. No longer will your conscience ever feel the pangs of conviction. No longer is it troubled when you sit under gospel preaching. No longer does it experience the pricking as it once did. No longer do you feel that uneasiness that you once experienced when you came to gospel meetings like this. And now it is you've reached the point in your life. I tell you, sinner, you may have reached the point of no return. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about tonight, though you're troubled in your sin, though you're concerned about your soul, that the decision that you make might take you to a point of no return? I pray God that that'll not be the case, but the conscience will be disturbing you. I tell you, sinner, if tonight you sense your sin, if your conscience is troubled about your iniquity, if you're disturbed about your rejection of Jesus Christ, then turn, turn. I say to you, turn. Turn to Christ. Turn to the one who alone can give rest from an accusing conscience. Thirdly, there is rest from our meritless works. Rest from our meritless works. In our folly and sinful ignorance, we think by our own works we can appease holy God. That we in some way can appease God's wrath. We can in some way merit heaven by our works. However, when the Spirit of God begins to work within the life of the sinner, they come to realize the insufficiency of their own work. And at the same time, they come to experience and come to a knowledge of the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ. And thereby they see, this is the only grounds of my acceptance before God. Was this what you're not learning today, this morning, this afternoon, through the Reverend McKee? As Cain brought the offering and Abel brought the offering to God, this need for another's work on my behalf to bring me into acceptance with God. And when we trust in Christ's finished work, then we cease from our own works as the basis upon which we can come before God. We can find acceptance before God. It means that there is therefore no more self-effort required on our part, no more trying to please God in our own fleshly, sinful, feeble works. Note what it says there in verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. You see, the Christian is the one who stops working and starts trusting. I wonder, are you attempting to work your way to heaven? It's admirable. It's admirable. But it's going to be unsuccessful. If you're an individual who's trying to work your way to heaven, I tell you, you're no better, and I say this with all respect to you, you're no better than those from a bygone age who tried to build a tower that would reach into heaven. You're going to find, as they came to find at the Tower of Babel, that all of your self-efforts are going to come to naught. You're going to fall short. It is only by Christ's finished work that you'll ever find yourself present in heaven whenever the roll is called up yonder. It is because Christ has finished the work of salvation that we can rest from our works. Because if it's a finished work, what work could we add to an already finished work, a completed work? I think I used the illustration before. It's like someone going into an art gallery and painting over maybe a Picasso or a Da Vinci and saying, well, I've tried to better the work of the master artist. That would be a foolish thing to do. The work was already done. The painting was already completed. And so in redemption and in salvation, the work is done. How do we know the work is done? We know it's done because there's an empty tomb and there's an occupied throne and there's a living Savior. And his work was vindicated by the Father by him raising his Son from the dead. I wonder, are you restless tonight? Do you seek for true enduring rest for that soul of yours? Then come to Christ who gives rest. I think of those words again of the Savior. Just let me repeat them to you again. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. I'm told that that pronoun, me, or I, sorry, within the verse, and I will give you rest, I'm told that it's emphasized in the original Greek. And so this verse could read like this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, even I, will give you rest. Why can rest be found in none other than Christ? Well, the reason is quite simple. He alone has dealt with the sinner's restlessness. He has dealt with the root cause of the restless soul. He has dealt with the matter of sin. You see, sin is the greatest disturbance of man's souls. It's the greatest agitator of man's conscience. It's the greatest troubler of man's heart. It is sin that makes the sinner restless. It causes the soul of the sinner to be turbulent. It brings distress into the life of the ungodly. Only Christ can deal with the root cause of the sinner's restlessness. Only by his work on the cross. And only by the blood that he shed can rest be given to the sinner. And God, it is he who gives rest. Gospel rest. Do you seek this rest tonight? Rest from vain pursuits. Rest from an accusing conscience. Rest from your own works and labors. And you've tried. You've tried to become a Christian. You've tried to enter into the kingdom of God. You've tried to find peace and rest. Do you seek rest from a guilty heart, a troubled mind, a downcast spirit? Then come to Christ. Come to the one who is able to give you rest. He is the great rest giver. And the second consideration, and we'll be briefer in these last 2 points, can I say, in the first or the second place, let's ask the question, how is gospel rest obtained? The words of Hebrews 4:2 make it clear that this rest spoken of in verse 1 is gospel rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, speaking of the Israelites. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Paul states that the gospel was preached to the Hebrew saints here and also to those who were of their forefathers. The gospel was preached in the wilderness. Of course it was. Through types and shadows and pictures. The great day of atonement, what a picture that is of the work of Christ, the scapegoat upon which the sins were laid. And then that one who went into the wilderness carrying the sins away. It is a great picture of redemption. Preach to them. And so they were evangelized just like you're evangelized. And therefore the rest in verse 1, I believe, is gospel rest. The gospel rest. Now for gospel rest to be obtained, the sinner must first hear the gospel. They must hear it. Romans 10 verse 14 speaks of the necessity of hearing the gospel before the sinner receives the gospel. How then shall they call on them, on him in whom they have not heard or have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, the sinner in preaching is confronted with the fact that they don't have rest. This rest is now, it's an unknown a commodity for the sinner. Whenever Adam and Eve enjoyed the paradise of God, they were at rest in their state of innocence. But what happened whenever sin entered the world? The first thing that they did was that they ran. Once at rest, now no longer. Forever the restless soul. Their sin made them restless. The preacher reminds the sinner as he preaches the word of God that there is no rest to the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He also reminds the sinner that they're going to enter a place where there is no rest. And the smoke of their torment, the book of the Revelation, ascendeth to heaven. And they have no rest, day or night. And so the sinner comes to understand as the gospel is preached that they have no present rest and they are going to a place where there is no rest. It is this gospel that you hear week after week, month after month, year after year, and yet, sinner, you remain in your sin. It's not that you haven't heard that there's rest for the weary soul. Of course you've heard there's rest. The preacher's invited you to come to this rest. You've heard about it. And yet you're still in your sin. You're not ignorant of the truth that the gospel provides rest for the sinner, but it's simply the fact that you haven't come. You haven't come to the one who would give you rest. The sinner must not only heed or hear the gospel, if gospel rest is to be enjoyed. Secondly, they must heed the gospel. Look there at the verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. You see, here were a people who had believed the report of gospel rest when it was preached unto them. And that message had been mixed with that great gift of faith. And as it was mixed with faith, it profited their souls. So that they then believed on the report, the gospel as it was preached unto them. Those who listened to the gospel were then enabled by God to lay hold of the gospel. The truth that we must believe the gospel, if we are to enter into gospel rest, is a reminder to all who know not Christ that hearing the gospel is not enough. Coming to church is not enough. Listening to evangelistic preaching, whether poor or good, is not enough. There must be a personal believing of the gospel on your part as a sinner if you are to enjoy the rest that is offered to you in the gospel. Your hearing of the gospel must never be taken to mean that you have believed the gospel, for you haven't yet believed it. You haven't yet trusted in it. And so believing or hearing the gospel is not sufficient. Hearing the gospel, knowing the gospel, being able to recite the gospel does not mean anything unless you have believed the gospel. So I ask you, have you believed the gospel? Have you believed to the saving of your soul? Come believing. Will you believe it? Will you enter into rest? The final consideration is, how does one come short of gospel rest? How does one come short of gospel rest? You see, if believing the gospel is the way that we enter into gospel rest, then obviously unbelief regarding the gospel is how this rest is forfeited. Sinner, you come to forfeit this rest by simply remaining in your unbelief. That's how you forfeit gospel rest. Imagine that. You come to, as it were, surrender gospel rest that will eventually bring you into heaven's rest simply because of your unbelief. Verse 16, therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Here were a people who were privileged in hearing the gospel preached to them, but they did not enter into the rest of the gospel because of their unbelief. And that's the case with many who attend gospel services like this. They hear the gospel. They enjoy hearing it. They don't mind coming to hear the preacher preach. They maybe think he's a little bit odd, maybe a little bit loud, maybe a little bit enthusiastic, but they seem to enjoy it. And yet because of a heart of unbelief, they never come to enjoy the benefits of the gospel. And you might be one such person. Unbelief hinders you from experiencing the blessing of the gospel. Unbelief would have you tonight to believe that God could never save a sinner like me. Like me. With all of my background, with all of my past, you're telling me that my sins could be forgiven. Preacher, I simply don't believe it. And as a result, you fall short of gospel rest. Others would suggest God, or believe that God could never deliver them from the sins that have taken hold of their life. God could never deliver me from my addiction. He could never deliver me from my ingrained sins or my besetting sins. And so because of my sheer unbelief, I'm going to forfeit gospel rest. Maybe there's another person and you would say, well, God, will, he could never sustain me in my Christian life. You don't know my circumstances. I would be the only person in my family who would be a Christian, and simply because of unbelief, you'll not enter into the rest. Listen, sinner, by unbelief, the generation of Israelites fell short of Canaan's rest. And by your unbelief, you will fall short of gospel rest. Well, the great sin that unbelief is, don't let it rob you of gospel rest. If you fall short of this rest, I tell you, you'll join people like Agrippa. You'll join people like Pontius Pilate. You'll join people like Gallio, who heard the gospel preached, many in the days of Christ, and they did not enter into the rest. Gospel rest, because of sheer unbelief. Cast it aside, sinner. Have done with it. Repent of it. Trust in Christ. Cast your all in his mercy. What are you to do if you're to avoid falling short of gospel rest? Well, you're to do what you're told to do in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That word labor, it means to exert oneself, to give diligence to use speed, to make effort, to be prompt, to be earnest. Oh, that you would become earnest with regard to your soul's salvation. You are, sinner, with intense purpose and deep, deep concern to seek to enter into God's rest by faith. You must therefore put everything on the back burner until this matter is settled once and for all. Labor for it. Use speed, sinner. Haste. Use all diligence. Exert yourself. Be prompt. Be earnest in this matter of your soul's salvation. I wonder, is this your resolve tonight? Are you willing to give due diligence to the matter of your soul's salvation until you're sure that all is well with the soul? Are you willing to do that? The way to heaven is by faith. Faith in Christ. Folks, we have all fallen short of something. In our sin, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. I have, you have. And that's a tragedy. That's the results of sin. We fall short of the glory of God, the standards of God. But I tell you a greater tragedy, and it is this, that you fall short of gospel rest. You know, you might be here tonight and you may think to yourself, well, I've fallen short as a son or daughter. I haven't, as it were, reached the ambitions and the aspirations of my mum and dad. I've shamed my parents. I have done things I should not have done. I've tarnished the family name. I've fallen short as a son or daughter. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I've fallen short as a husband or a wife. I've been unfaithful to my spouse and to my wedding vows that I made before God and in the presence of family and friends. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I fall short as a friend. I fail to keep up with my friendships with others. I fall short of that. And as serious as all of those things are, don't fall short of gospel rest. Don't fall short of that. May the thought of falling and coming short of this gospel rest cause you to fear, as we have in the opening verse here. And may that fear, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, may that fear then propel you. May it cause you and move you to enter into gospel rest through faith alone in Christ alone. Let us therefore fear. lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the promise. Any of you in the gallery, any of you on the ground floor, any of you in the annex rooms in the church hall, any of you through the world watching online, any of you should seem to come short of it to think you were almost a Christian, to think that you were almost saved, and yet be lost and never enter into heaven's rest. That is life's greatest tragedy. May God bring you to this rest and the giver of it tonight in the gospel for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I wonder, has God spoken to you? Time is gone. Has God spoken to your heart? Are you seeking rest? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on to me and rest. Lay down thy weary soul, lay down thy head upon my breast. Come to this rest. Come to him. Come to Christ. If I can help you, I'll be at the door. I want to make it as difficult for you to leave this building tonight. I'm going to the door. And I am there as a barricade. One of God's barricades. His ambassador. His messenger. And as you shake my hand, maybe God has spoken to you. Maybe God has been dealing with you for a long time. And tonight's the night. Well then, make your need known. Come back in again. Speak to us. We're here to help. Nowhere to go tonight. And so we trust that you'll come to the Savior and come to this rest. Our loving Father, our gracious God, we thank thee that we're at rest. We're at rest tonight, those that know thee, those that love thee, those whose sins are forgiven and pardoned. We're at rest. We bless thee for it. Lord, we pray that others will enter into this rest. And may Christ himself become, as it were, the very object of rest. May there be a turning on to the Savior. May the weary one, may the traveler through this life that has labored long to find rest, may they come to the Savior and find in him the rest they need and the rest that he freely would offer to them. So answer prayer and part us in thy fear, and may the sinner fear of coming short of this rest, and may that fear propel them to the Savior. Even tonight, for we offer prayer in and through our Savior's holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.